Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt all of us love music, different kinds perhaps, different styles, but we all love music in some way or other. Maybe you love to sing, or else you love to listen to singing. Many of us with our phones, we have our personalized Spotify playlists. It'd be interesting to hear what's on each of our lists. Music has a way of connecting with us at a very deep level. And sometimes there are songs that are super significant, maybe from a special time in our life, maybe a happy time, or maybe a hard time, or maybe a time when God was particularly at work. Maybe a song means so much to us because of the words of the song, because of the message of the song. With our text, we hear a song. Not the musical sound of it. No, we don't know those details, but the lyrics for sure. We may learn the lyrics. Verse 1, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. So he wrote this chapter, David did, to the Holy Spirit. He wrote it as a song. And what is more, he wrote it as a song when he was reflecting on his life, when he had opportunity to look back and to see the Lord's care for him. David says, when the Lord had delivered him from all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. That reminds us that David in his life had to fight many enemies, Saul included. But now it seems that has come to an end. That more or less David is able to rest and he sees a theme and he wants to write it down. And he wants to hand it to posterity even, to the generations as a song. And so we get it recorded for us here in 2 Samuel 22, and again in Psalm 18, as was mentioned. And what a song it is. What is it about? Well, that's an easy question. It's about God. It's about God. It's about how God is a rock and a fortress and a deliverer. That's how David starts, as you know. And the entire song develops that and works that out. And in summary, we might say that the whole song is so well expressed in the words near the end in verse 40, in verse 47. Just one line where David says, let God be exalted. Isn't that what the whole chapter, the whole song is all about, really? Let God be exalted. That means let God be praised. Let God be adored. Let God be worshipped. That's David's theme in this song. That's what comes out in line after line after line. Let God be exalted. And isn't that good and right on David's part? He doesn't look back over all of his life and over all of his successes, and he doesn't say or sing even, let me be exalted, or let my name or my house be exalted, or my strength or my wisdom be exalted. No, that's what many say today, to be sure. Many sing that today. But not David. David's message is, let God be exalted. And is that not what every believer learns to say as well? And to sing even. Let God be exalted. Can I ask, is that coming from your mouth? Is that coming from your heart? Is that heard in your life? How much we can learn from David and what he has to sing to us. And so let's try and do that this afternoon. Our theme is simply, let God be exalted. Let God be exalted. And here's why. David gives us three reasons why. Number one, he so majestically delivers. He so majestically delivers. Now, it's obvious that this song is about the Lord delivering. I think our bulletin says rescue, but the word that keeps coming back is deliver. Verse 1, when David wrote this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him. And so we hear all about that in this song, mostly in the first 20 verses, the first third of the song, for example. Verse 3, the Lord saves from violence. Verse 4, from enemies. Verse 5, the waves of death surrounding him. The floods of ungodliness and the sorrows of Sheol, or the grave, and the snares of death confronting him. By the way, we shouldn't miss how vividly David writes here. The language is gripping. There's an intensity to the song. And whether all of this was because of the Philistines or Saul or both or someone else, time after time, David found himself in mortal danger. His life was on the line on so many occasions, and what to do? And there seemed no way out for him. And so in that distress, as he says, in that very real, very great distress, David cried to God. And God delivered him. And as we can read in the text, God did it in great majesty. We can read in verse 8 through verse 17. And let's realize that it's poetry, it's imagery, it's a song. Songs can sometimes do things that ordinary prose, narrative, stories can't. And by way of all of this, David tells about how creation shudders and shakes and was humbled and even undone as God himself came down and rode down and even flew down, David says. God came down so majestically to deliver David. And so we read about how God is angry at the enemies of David and how God bowed the heavens and thundered from heaven and sent arrows and lightning bolts. And it's all so intense and dramatic. And maybe we wonder, maybe when we read it, you said, when did this happen in David's life? Because you think about your Bible memory, you think about Sunday school stories, you think about all the sermons we've had. Was there ever a time when David was delivered in such and such a way, like he tells about here? Many times he was in trouble, yes. Many times he was delivered, and many times dramatically, but never like this, so far as we know. When did this happen? And the answer seems to be every time. David isn't describing one particular time. He's talking about how the Lord delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies. And he's given to see now, as he's reflecting, he's given to see that and to share how the Lord was so majestically involved in that. No, he didn't see it at the time. He wasn't aware in the moment of all this divine drama, as it were. But David learns to understand, he comes to understand that every deliverance that he experienced was at the hand of God in all of his majesty. And the question that's for us to consider is, did we know, did we realize, do we understand that God is so interested, involved, and impressive still now in the lives of his people, in the life of his church? The God to whom we pray, the God in whom we trust, the God who delivers his church, he's not some impersonal, uninterested, not involved being somewhere who does a few things for his people here. No, no, he's a God who is so invested and so involved. The God of all majesty and glory hears his people and delivers his people. Yes, and isn't that helpful? Because it's not only David who knows what it's like to be delivered. Can't every true believer tell the same story? Doesn't every true Christian have to say the same as David? The story of my life is that God is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. And when I cried to him in my distress, he came down and delivered me. And through David's song, we are learning to see how he did it and how he does it still so majestically. Yes, so majestically he delivers his people. If we think of the enemies and calamities that are ever threatening us, the many dangers, toils, and snares through which we have already come, and there will be still more, there will be still more, through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. Well, first there is the sin that condemns us all, and the devil who has captured us all, and the grave that will get us all. And how can anyone set us free from any of that? And so we depend on nothing less and no one less than God himself coming down, as it were, to deliver us. And for all who believe in him, that's exactly what happened. Through his beloved Son, who came down. More on him later. and by the power of his Holy Spirit, who came down on the day of Pentecost when he converts us. That is God delivering us personally, majestically. And then we go on to the rest of our lives, and every day we face enemies, and every day there are trials and troubles, and many times far more than we know. And so we are in danger. We are in great danger. And what do we need? We need God to deliver us. And this passage is telling us that's what he does. And we can't see it, and we're not aware of all the intensity. But by way of our text, David is telling us that whenever we call on the Lord to save us and deliver us, he hears us, and he comes for us, and he takes us out of many waters, and he delivers us from our strong enemy, and he brings us into a broad place. And so he delivers us. And that becomes the story of our life. And maybe we only see it when we're nearly done, and we have an opportunity to look back like David. Although hearing him sing this song, surely it's meant to help every true child of God. Because this is the God of whom Paul says he is for us. And so nothing can separate us from his love. And when we see this, and the more we're alert to it, well, what reason ever more to trust him and to call out to him in every distress? Surely that's partly David's aim. He's reflecting and he's teaching. He's seeking to encourage God's people to call on God. And then also to praise God and to say with David, let God be exalted, because he so majestically delivers. He so majestically delivers. So let God be exalted. Are you with him on this point? Are you already seeing reason to echo David and his theme? But he doesn't stop with recounting how God delivered him. Notice, secondly, God so faithfully answers. He so majestically delivers, and secondly, he so faithfully answers. Now, what's that mean? He so faithfully answers. Well, here we have to notice the words of verses 21 through 31. Because what David is describing there is the reason the Lord heard his cry. The Lord answered his cry. In fact, it starts already at the end of verse 20. If you look back in verse 20 and listen carefully to what David says there, the Lord delivered me because he delighted in me. So there's the reason why the Lord heard David's cry and why he came to his aid, because he delighted in me. So he delighted in me, says David. That means he was happy with me. He finds joy and gladness in me. That's why when I cried, he came and delivered me. Now, why might the Lord be happy with David and delight in David? Why might the Lord delight in David? At first, we have to say it can't be on account of David, just like the Lord can't delight in us by nature either. Right? Our sin and our sinfulness. And David's too. And elsewhere he confesses that for himself. And so everywhere the Bible makes clear that in terms of the Lord setting his love on particular people, it's not because of them. It's because of him. As we sometimes say, he takes reasons out of himself. And let's never forget that. We believe in unconditional election. God chooses his people apart from them or us ever impressing him with anything. It's always grace. It's entirely grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And 'tis grace that brought me, saved us far. And grace will lead me home. It's always grace. And yet at the same time, grace changes us. Grace changes those whom it possesses, in whom it lives. And that's what David goes on to emphasize. And that's how to understand what follows. And it's important to say this because initially we might misunderstand David. Notice verse 21. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. When we first read that, we might wonder, We might want to say, pardon me, David, your righteousness, your clean hands. What about Bathsheba? What about Uriah? And even if David wrote these words before that awful time in his life, even then he could not have pleaded total innocence and righteousness. None of us can. So what then does David mean? The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. And then our confusion increases all the more in the following verse, 22 actually through 23 and 24. I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. All his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. And then he repeats the point of 21, how the Lord had recompensed him for his righteousness and cleanness. And again, this is hard to read, because we know what David did. And furthermore, we know what people are like. We know what we are like. How can anyone claim this? Is David not more than a little blind here, or arrogant? It's very jarring. If it was music, we might say, here seems to be some dissonance, at least from our perspective. But let's step back for a moment and let's ask the question, what if David is not talking about, say, ultimate righteousness or spotless perfection, that kind of legal holiness and obedience that alone can stand in the presence of God? What if David is not talking about that? What if instead he is referring to his life the way some or we all ought to speak about or think about office bearers? At least according to Paul, how they ought to be blameless men without reproach. Remember how Paul says that in 1 Timothy 3? A bishop, elder, then must be blameless. Blameless. Must be. And we don't mean by that, we don't understand Paul to mean that they have to be perfect or sinless. There would never be an elder if that was true. And yet we trust that our elders and deacons and pastors can echo David. I mean, we trust that our office bearers are living in a way that they can say, we are seeking to keep the ways of the Lord. And so far as we know, we are not wickedly departing from our God. Yes, we still sin. We stumble, we stray. Every day we need forgiveness. Like everyone else, we need to be washed in the blood of Christ. By the way, this isn't just for office bearers. It's for all true sons and daughters of God. All professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every genuine Christian, when things are right with us, is this not how we seek to live? Blamelessly before the Lord. Keeping ourselves from iniquity. And again, sure, we sin still. We need forgiveness. Every day that's true, but we do not live in sin. If we do, then our Christian confession is suspect. You see, we believe by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We cannot by our life impress God or earn our salvation. That's true, but it still matters how we live. It still matters how we live. When we confess to be recipients of grace, then that grace in God's plan and purpose is meant to transform our lives. And then when we think about David's words in that way, they begin to make sense. He is not claiming sinless perfection. Rather, he is describing the overall focus of his life and the character of his walk. And yes, even in that he has sinned, and even badly he has sinned. But he has repented. And he is seeking the Lord, and he is seeking to love the Lord and to serve the Lord. He is not living hypocritically, and he is not living rebelliously. He is not living proudly and sinfully. He is seeking to be a faithful friend of God. And that is why, therefore, God heard him and God delivered him. Because David called out in truth and with a true heart. In his faithfulness to the Lord, he ran into danger. He came into distress. And so he cried out to God, and God heard him, and God answered him. And the point is, he faithfully answers. God doesn't forsake his people. His poor and needy people who nevertheless seek him and serve him. God doesn't abandon them so that they are destroyed, even when they are less than perfect, even when they sin still against him. If they sincerely seek him, he faithfully answers them. And that's true not only for David, but notice how David explains it as God's way with all his people. Verse 26, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. He's saying God's faithful. And not just to me, but to all his people. You can trust him. And so when we call on him to deliver us, we may expect him to deliver us. Now, not necessarily right in the moment, and not necessarily right in the way that we think. Neither was that David's experience. As we have learned in these books of Samuel, David had to fight many battles, and he had to endure many hard days, and many dark times. He had to go through many lengthy trials. The floods of ungodliness were allowed to come very close. And so it will be for God's people still, including us. And God is sovereign over the details of our lives and over the troubles we undergo. God decides. But still, even as David experienced it consistently through the years, as God's hearing and God's answering and God's delivering, that's what God did because he's a faithful God. So it may be for us. It's not a shot in the dark, you know, when you pray. Well, if he's there, maybe he'll hear and maybe he'll help. God's people can pray with utmost confidence. He is there. He will hear. And he surely helps. He's faithful. And at the same time, let's realize that because he's faithful, if we live sinfully, verse 27, if we are devious or crooked, and we do not turn from that, if we live in pride and haughtiness, well, we can be sure that the Lord answers faithfully, and so we will suffer for that. With the devious, he will show himself shrewd. And he's not saying that to be cruel. He's saying that to be clear. You cannot live in rebellion and prosper. He will punish that. He must. His eyes are on the haughty, that he may bring them down. And surely that's a sober warning for any one of us refusing today to bow to the Lord and to submit to him and to walk in his ways. If you are doing that, don't do it any longer. You are living dangerously. Some point God will come. And if there is no change, there will be no blessing. But in David's case, it was not that way. Instead, he writes about the Lord being his lamp and enlightening his darkness. And no matter the danger, whether a troop or a wall, David is able to meet it and to beat it. And it is because God's way is perfect and without fault. He is a faithful God. And so everyone who trusts in him can be sure he will hear you, he will answer you, he will deliver you. He faithfully answers. And that's what David experienced. And what great encouragement that should give to all of us to keep on seeking the Lord about all the issues of life. All the concerns that weigh in our minds and hearts, all the troubles, all the dark valleys through which we must pass on the way to eternal life. Even if nothing seems to be happening, even if nothing seems to be changing, still let us cry out to God. Still let us look to him and hope in him. We never trust him in vain. That's David's point. He so faithfully answers his people. And so there's reason again to join David in praising God and to say, let God be exalted. He so majestically delivers. He so faithfully answers. And lastly, notice, he so powerfully enables. He so powerfully enables. And we learn this in verse 32 through 46. Because in those verses, David describes the way the Lord helped him time after time to fight enemies, resist enemies, overcome enemies. And it is worth noting some of the imagery and the language that is used because we can learn from it for our life of service to God and for God. Like verse 33, God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. 34, he makes my feet like the feet of deer. That's fast. 35, he teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. That's strong. Bend a bow of bronze. And then David tells about how the Lord helped him. He was so gentle with him. He provided a safe and secure path for him. The tenderness of it is so beautiful. And the Lord was doing it to strengthen his servant. And so he enabled David to pursue his enemies and destroy them. Verse 40, you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have given me the necks of my enemies. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. And so it goes. And maybe when we read all this, we get a bit uncomfortable. How could David be so cruel? But we have to remember that these are men who came after David. These are men who refused to tolerate David. These were violent, bloodthirsty enemies of David. And many times it was kill or be killed. That's how it was. And what is more, ultimately, these were enemies of God. And the rage towards David was really rage towards God. Sinful, satanic rage. Which, by the way, is still very much around today and animates so much of the opposition that we face in the world still. But let us also remember that since we have moved into the New Testament age, the battles to fight are no longer with flesh and blood people, but with principalities and powers. And the Lord Jesus Christ has made some of these things clear to us in his Sermon on the Mount and through the epistles of his servants, Paul and others. Paul in Ephesians 6, for example, he tells about how the battles are different, how we fight now on a spiritual plane. That's important to remember. No more swords, but prayer and the armor of God. And so the battles are different, the approach is different, but our need for strength is the same. Our need for strength is the same, and God's provision is the same. And that's why Paul can say to the Ephesian people in words that echo something of Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel 22, be strong in the Lord, because the Lord gives you strength and the Lord enables you, and powerfully so. And then think what that looks like as we have to face worldly lusts and pressures and satanic lies and assaults and the challenges of our own sinful hearts. And there is still war to be waged, including temptations to resist and trials to endure. And how can we ever do it? We're weak. Our enemies are many and mighty. And the answer is to look to God. And the answer is to seek the same strength that David experienced. What he received, we may receive as well. And the same victories that David achieved, we may achieve as well. And maybe some of you need that encouragement in view of particular issues in your life. I'm thinking of besetting sins, enslaving sins. Maybe you're fighting the influence of pornography or dependence upon alcohol. Maybe some of you young people can't break free from your vape or your phone. Or maybe you're someone who still talks so much like a citizen of this world, gross and mean. Or maybe you just can't get focused on the things that really count. Maybe the enemy in your own life is your own cowardly heart, or your own sharp and cutting tongue, or your unending love of money. Or maybe you have an anger problem. Or maybe you're mired in hopeless conflict. Or maybe you're enduring distance in your marriage. Or maybe you're grieving wayward family members. Or maybe you're passing through a dark valley or a season of sorrow. It can be so many things. And in ourselves, we do not have what it takes. But the Lord has what it takes. And He can make us strong. And He can so powerfully enable us and strengthen us as we trust in Him. How did Paul say it elsewhere in the New Testament? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. David, many years before, would have, if you could have heard that, said, I get that. That's been my experience too. What a rock, what a fortress, what a deliverer God was to David. And more. That is why he could say, let God be exalted And that is why all like him looking to God can say the same. Let God be exalted. You saying that? Are we saying that? Am I saying that with our mouth, with our heart and life? What's the song you're singing as you make your way through your days? What's the theme of your life? As you learn here from David, who is getting to old age and looking back and seeing God's hand, let us learn to say the same as David. Let God be exalted. My eyes are upon him. Yes, and let us do so all the more in view, too, of the Lord Jesus Christ. David hints at him in the last verse of the chapter when he talks about the Lord being the tower of salvation to his king, which David was, and the anointed of the Lord. David knew that about himself. But David was learning to look beyond himself to his future son. And we know him with greater clarity, of course, as the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we close this afternoon, think of him. Think of him and think, for example, of his experience and how it was so different from David. At least in a certain sense, isn't that true? If David was so majestically delivered and so faithfully answered and so powerfully enabled, how differently it went for Jesus. Despite the fact that way more than David, Jesus lived a perfect life. He attained ultimate righteousness. Still, he was crucified. Where was the God of majesty then? On that day when his beloved son was led to a hill outside the city and nailed to a cruel cross. Where is the God of faithfulness then? Where was the God of power? Where was he while Jesus suffered and died? Well, we know he was right there. This God was right there, not to spare his son, but to slay his son. Unlike what he did for David, David was able to go free, not the greater than David. Because what God was doing through his son was punishing the sin David had committed and the sin that all his people had committed. And so Jesus was not able to be delivered. And Jesus could not be answered. And Jesus was left alone. And it pleased the Father to bruise his son. And so Jesus was made to go through that terrible sorrow and suffering all the way to the end. And only when he had finished it, only when he had emptied that cup of judgment, its very last drops empty, only then could he be delivered. Yes, for then he satisfied the Father. Then he appeased the Father's judgment. And then indeed the Father was so delighted with his son. He was delighted with his son in the suffering too. Even as he was slaying his son, he was loving his son's faithfulness. But when his son came through to the end, oh, how pleased the Father was. And he confirmed that on the third day when he raised his son from the dead. Yes, then he came to deliver him and to answer him and to raise him up. And that's the great gospel that we know so well now, and we may review again this afternoon. And it is through him, through Jesus Christ. And that's the second thing about him, not just his experience, but his significance. Because it is on account of him that God will deliver us and answer us and enable us. Ultimately, it was on account of him that David was delivered and answered and enabled. The Lord Jesus still to come for David. He was the key to David's salvation, and so also for us. Now he has come, and now also he lives and reigns forever. And all who turn to the Son of David and trust in him are forgiven and are blessed and are delivered and answered and enabled forevermore. And it is for his sake that the living God delights in us. He sees us through the lens of his Son, and he loves us with an everlasting love. All who believe in him, if you don't believe in him, he calls you to believe in him and to find your life and salvation in him. Yes, let us be people of faith. And then also let us be faithful. Above all, to praise and worship and adore and to say, let God be exalted. As I live through my days, let God be exalted. Let that be how we live and what we say and what we sing. Until, finally, God himself appears. Are we not waiting for that? Paul spoke about all those who love the appearing
of Christ Jesus. He is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see him. And just think of that. He will come so majestically, and so faithfully, and so powerfully. And all who have opposed him, he will put down forever. And all who have loved him, he will take to himself forever, into the new heaven and new earth. And what do you think will be the sound, or what do you think will be the song then? Will it not be, among other things, something like this? Let God be exalted. Let God be exalted. Yes, now and forevermore, let God be exalted. Amen.